Morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 7 this morning. We've been looking at the miracles of Jesus Christ. This morning we want to look at a miracle that Jesus Christ did. I want to entitle the message this morning, The Uncomfortable Miracle. The Uncomfortable Miracle. There's nothing comfortable about this day or this miracle. Nothing comfortable about anything. In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse number 11. For the Bible says and tells us a story. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we pray this morning, and Lord, just ask you to have your way in the message this morning for thy glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've looked and been just studying the miracles of Jesus Christ. And up until this point, we've seen Jesus Christ do numerous miracles. And up until this point, we've seen people that have had needs that have sought the Lord Jesus Christ. They've cried unto the Lord Jesus Christ for help. The last miracle we looked at in Luke chapter 7 was the centurion's servant. And here it was the centurion that was not seeking for himself, but seeking for his servant that was dear unto him. But now in this occasion, we have something very different. In Luke chapter 7, in this story, we don't have anybody seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ. This widow did not seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Her friends did not seek the Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle is one of the few miracles where what we see is the Lord Jesus Christ himself seeking this widow in her situation. And yet, I entitled the message, The Uncomfortable Miracle. You know, we as people, we want to be comfortable, don't we? Boy, those chairs are comfortable, aren't they? Right? And we even bring pillows. We bring blankets. And in this last few days, boy, we've really wanted to be comfortable, haven't we? I know many of you have you've appreciated certain features of your car. You've appreciated the fact that with the extreme cold that you can sit in your living room or in your kitchen and you can press a button and the car starts up and begins to warm up before you step outside into that frigid cold, right? Isn't that nice? I don't have it. Allison doesn't have it either. But she does have something in her car that I don't have either. And that's why this weekend, I made sure that if we went out, we went in her car. And she drove. She's got heated seats. How many of you have heated seats? Aren't those nice this weekend? Heated seats, and the first thing I do is I push that button. High, right? My car doesn't have heated seats, but you know, we appreciate those comforts. We appreciate the comfort of a heating system that works, right? We were out Friday afternoon, we came home, and I said, I just want to go in the house, and I just want to be warm, and I don't want to leave the house. I just, you know, you just want to stay in that nice, warm house. They said the temperature was going to get down. It did get down. House was nice and warm. Nice and warm Friday night. And then at 4 o'clock in the morning, we woke up. And the power had been off for a few hours. The furnace had been off for a few hours. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, the last thing you want is to wake up to a 55-degree house. And not only that, but it would be nice if you could just roll over and curl up in the blankets and say, okay, I'll just wait for this to... No, but as the head of the house and the father or the husband and the one that's supposed to be responsible, man, you know what you have to do, right? First thing you do is you get up and, well, is the furnace back working? Are the pipes frozen? You know, and then you crawl back into bed, right? And then you wait till lunchtime to make sure that it's warm before you get. But we love the comforts, don't we? We love to be comfortable. But you know, in this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things that we see here that we're not comfortable at all. Very uncomfortable. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. And she wrote that hymn because she used to once a week go down in New York City to the mission. And it was a mission for young men. And she used to once a week, without fail, go down to that mission. It meant that she would have to leave her house. It meant that there were times probably where it was cold or she was tired. But she left the comforts of her home and went down to that mission. And the reason she wrote that song is because one night she was down there in the Bowery in the mission. And she was talking, as she would say, she was talking with her boys. She was talking with the young men. And God impressed upon her heart that there was one young man there that had left his mother. And so she began to speak to the young men and just speak to them and tell them she was burdened for someone that had left her mother. Finally, this young man came up to her and he said, I think you're talking about me. He says, I made a promise to my mother that I would meet her in heaven. He says, but I'm afraid to say that if I died tonight, I wouldn't meet my mother in heaven. And she was able to lead that young man to the Lord that night. Shared with him the gospel, and he trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. But you know, we have one task before us as Christians. More important than any other task that we have in this world. And that's to rescue the perishing. When it comes to rescuing the perishing, when it comes to seeking souls, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to sharing the... however you want to say it. It's not a comfortable task. But if we're going to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to come to the reality that we understand it's not a comfortable task. It is very uncomfortable. But it's a task of which we cannot shy away from. But we must embrace and be committed to. And in this passage of Scripture, in Luke chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, the lesson that I've gleaned out of it is the determination that no matter how uncomfortable it is in reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must be determined to do so. For you see, in Luke chapter 7, we could see many things that are uncomfortable. In verse number 11, the first thing we're going to see is the concentration of the Lord, the concentration of Jesus Christ as he goes to another city. And it was an uncomfortable day for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we'll look and we'll see in verse number 13, or verse number 12 and verse 13, an uncomfortable view. When he gets to the city, he doesn't come to a city that has just won the Super Bowl. He doesn't come to a city that is having a festival. He comes to a city where it's all wrapped up in the fact that there's a dead man being carried out of the city and there's a crowd following. And then you come down to verse number 14 and verse number 15, and we see the consequence. We see the concentration first, and then, pardon me, we'll see the compassion of Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see the consequence and the miracle that takes place. But do you know how that miracle starts out? In verse number 14, he came and he touched the buyer. That word there, that word buyer, however you say it in the English, that's just a crude box at most that's open at the top where a body is laid in to be carried out. Sometimes it wasn't even a coffin or a casket. It was just a piece of wood that they laid the body on to carry it out to the grave. And he touched that upon which this dead man was being carried out. Everything about that's uncomfortable. And everything about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is uncomfortable. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. But it's what we must be about. For people are dying every day. And it's not just they're dying, but they're going to spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. In a lake of fire that's going to burn forever and ever. And in Luke chapter 7, the first thing we notice is verse number 11. You know, you read verse number 11, and until you really stop and think about it, it just seems to kind of flow. You know, when you read through the gospel, it can come to the place where it just seems to glide along. But verse number 11, this wasn't something that was just gliding along. It says it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. You know, if you stop right there and you study this out, this started out and became a very uncomfortable day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was concentrating on it. His concentration or his commitment, if you want. I don't know, whatever word you want to use. But you see, when you read that phrase, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, you might just think, well, he just went to the next city. Not so. Not so. The city of Nain was in the southernmost part of Galilee. Capernaum was in the northern part of Galilee. It was a distance of 25 miles uphill. And what that simple statement is saying is that the next morning after he had healed that centurion's servant, that the Lord Jesus Christ got up and he knew where he was going. This was no random journey. This was no coincidence. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Jesus Christ was the very Son of God. And he knew where he was going. He knew why he was going. And he knew what it meant to leave where he was to get to where he was going. And it was an arduous walk and journey that day. 25 miles. 25 miles, folks. Try it tomorrow morning. Get up tomorrow morning. Get up early because you must make it before this man is carried out and put in the ground. And you have to walk 25 miles uphill because Capernaum was sea level or below. And this was, I think, I don't know how many feet above sea level, but they say it was an uphill climb the whole way. And you know, I began to think about that because the Lord Jesus Christ purposed, he knew And he says, I'm going to go to this city called Nain. I'm going to go because there's a widow there and her son is dead and she needs a miracle. And I'm going to go no matter how hard the walk is, no matter how steep the climb is, no matter how hot the day is, no matter how exhausting it is, I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to get to this city. I'm going to reach this city and reach this woman and reach this person in need. And he went. And I began to think about another place that the Lord Jesus Christ went. It was much more difficult than this. A place called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Because I believe in Luke chapter 7, we see very much an illustration, if you will, a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see a picture of Jesus seeking to save the lost. But in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Christ has left heaven. He's come. He's lived upon this earth for 30 years. And in other passages of Scripture, says that he would steadfastly go up to Jerusalem. He would set his face as a flint. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 46, we come to that time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where the crucifixion is so close before him. It's not in the distance anymore. It's not afar off anymore. It's no longer the picture of prophecy. It's no longer 30 years out from when he was born. But the day is at hand. His time has now come. And this night, after he sat with his disciples at that Last Supper, as he is sang a hymn with them, they've gone out to the Mount of Olives. In verse number 46, he says this, Rise and let us be going. Rise and let us be going. Just stop and think about those words. Jesus Christ knew specifically what every step would mean from this point on. And he says, Rise and let us be going. He knew everything that was going to take place in every detail. And he says, Rise and let us be going. And we could look and we can read down through and we will in a moment, but I want to stop and bring your attention to something. Because before Jesus Christ said, Rise and let us be going, something else took place very important. Something else took place which brought him to the point where he was willing and ready to say, Rise and let us be going. And it was something that was very uncomfortable as well. It took place in a garden called Gethsemane. A garden where the word Gethsemane means, it speaks of the olives being pressed and squeezed and pressured so the fruit of the vine could come out. And what took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ before he spoke those words, Rise and let us be going. Before he took one step that night to go to Jerusalem to the cross of Calvary. Something else took place that was very uncomfortable. And it was prayer. If we're going to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our prayer has got to become uncomfortable. Amen. Our prayer has got to change dramatically. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, before he took that step in Matthew chapter 26, he was in that garden and he dropped to his knees before his Father in heaven. And he prayed to the point where he sweat drops of blood, to the point where God the Father sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him, to help him in his prayer life. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, with strong crying and tears, he cried out to his Father in heaven. And his prayer was uncomfortable. You want to know why the Apostle Paul was such a great soul winner? Why so many churches were started? Why so many souls were saved? Because Paul said, I have great sorrow, continual sorrow in my heart, and I wish that I could be accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had such a burden upon his heart, such a sorrow, that he would cry unto God and pray for souls to be saved. Jesus Christ wept in the garden. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. You know why we're not reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because we're too comfortable in our prayer life. Because we're too comfortable in our prayer life. Because the Bible speaks, it tells us that prayer must become uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ was this. In Mark chapter 1, it says that he would rise up a great while before it was day. And he would go and he would get alone and he would pray. Bible says he would weep over the city. He would weep at the grave of Lazarus. And if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks, our prayer has got to change. It's got to become uncomfortable. If our prayer doesn't become uncomfortable, then our path will never be uncomfortable. And we'll always seek to just stay in our comfort zone. Jesus Christ didn't stay in his comfort zone when he went to the cross of Calvary. You look at Matthew chapter 26. He said, arise, let us be going. And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. There's nothing comfortable about that. You go down and into verse number 57. After that, they laid hold on Jesus and they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. There's nothing comfortable about that. You come down to verse number 1 of chapter 27, when the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. There's nothing comfortable about that, folks. You come down to verse number 26 of chapter 27. Then released he Barnabas unto them, Barabbas. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him under this whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink with gall. When he had tasted of, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Every step that the Lord Jesus Christ took to go to that place called Golgotha, Calvary, to save you from your sin, every step was an uncomfortable step, to say the least. This day in Luke chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ gets up early in the morning and prays and then begins his day, he goes into a city called Nain. And there was nothing comfortable about that at all. Nothing at all. It was an uncomfortable journey to get to where he knew he needed to be that day. But he was committed to it. He concentrated on it. And if we're going to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're going to see people saved, if your family members and your relatives are going to be snatched from the fires of hell through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's incumbent upon us to understand that it's a task most uncomfortable, but most necessary. And we've got to ask the Lord, we've got to plead with the Lord to break us out of our comfort zone. We've got to plead with God like we've never pled with before. For God to just melt our hearts and break our hearts and just get us out of our comfort zone and be committed to an uncomfortable task of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see the concentration of the Lord. We see uncomfortable prayer. We see an uncomfortable path. But then we come down to verse number 12, verse number 13. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And here we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to draw your attention first to what he first saw when he came to that city. The Bible says in verse number 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city. This was not a big city, by the way. It does say there was a lot of people. Archaeologists say it wasn't a fenced city. It wasn't a walled-in city. When it speaks of the gate, it's most likely just speaking of the entrance to the town. Just the road going into town. The one road going in where people would go in and people would go out. And the Bible says that he came. He came to the gate of that city. But I want you to notice what he saw. What he saw. He saw an uncomfortable sight. The Bible puts it so plain and so clear. A dead man being carried out. The Bible doesn't embellish upon it. The Bible simplifies it. It was not a fancy procession. It was a dead man, son of a widow. It was a poor procession. It was not fancy hearses. Not lots of flowers. It was simply a dead man being carried out to be put in a tomb. And his mother, a widow that now had nothing, following behind. And the city and much of the people gathered around, falling behind her. And what Jesus Christ saw was this. He saw a city that pretty much the whole city was affected by death. He saw a city, saw a large group of people, and he saw how death was affecting every one of them. The Bible says we've all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And he was not looking at a pretty sight. He was not looking at a city and beholding buildings and fancy buildings and architecture, beautiful gardens. He was looking upon a city and seeing the worst of it, the end of it. And when we behold the city, if we behold the city, that's what we need to see. You can look at cities and you can see cities and the architecture and beautiful buildings. Many people go to cities and, wow, look at that building. Beautiful parks, beautiful scenery. That's not what Jesus Christ saw. But he did see something. He saw a city that was affected by death, the result of sin, because the wages of sin is death. But he saw that city. And he saw much people. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this, and I did a little research on this. You know, we think of our community. When you speak of our community, when you speak of Waterford, you say, well, our community, it's not a big place. Waterford's not big, you know. New London's not very big, and Montville's not very big, and Salem ain't big. You might say, we're not in a big city. May I just astound you this morning with a fact? You ever been through Danbury? Danbury's a big city, isn't it? You know, you take New London, Waterford, East Lyme, Montville, and Salem, and you got as many people as Danbury. There's as many people in our area as are in other major cities. But a pastor that I was talking with the other day pointed something out very, very interesting to me. He's a pastor that for many years ministered in California. And God directed him out here to the east, and he loves New England. He knows it's where God's put him, and he knows that it's a unique place and different in many ways. He loves, and his family, they love the seasons. They love the country. But he says, I noticed something. And I'd never thought about it. He says, I noticed something. He says, there's something I don't like about New England. And you know what it was? He says, I don't like the trees. Now, he likes the trees, but he says, I don't like the view. He says, because of view in New England has hindered my view of souls. He says, when I lived in California and I looked out my window, all I saw was people. He says, when I look out my window in New England, and he says, I know there's a multitude around me, but he says, when I look out my window, all I see is trees. And he says, not that I don't like the trees, but he says, I don't like the fact that the trees are blocking my view of souls. You ever stop and think about it? I never thought about it that way. You go into a city, and you see people, right, Josh? You go to Worcester, you see people, and all you see is people. Providence, all you see is people. Danbury, all you see is people. Every time I drive to the hospital in Hartford, I'm struck by this one thing. As I come into downtown Hartford and I come off the highway and I slow down and I come off that highway, and then you come right into Hartford, and you have to stop at a couple of lights before you take left on that main street to go down to the hospital. And I'll tell you, this is one thing that always catches me when I pull into Hartford, is that all you see is people. People. And one of the hindrances that we have that we need to somehow get beyond is this, that when we look out, pretty much we see scenery. You know, even when we look out here, and many times it's it, and I said, look at how many cars. You ever stop and think about that? Look at how many cars are going by. Hey, ain't no cars going to heaven. Right? Even when you drive down the road, you see cars. Cars aren't souls. We need to see beyond the trees. We need to see beyond the cars. We need to see what Jesus Christ saw. He saw a city, and he saw a group of people. They were bringing a dead man out to bury him in a tomb. And he saw people. And he saw death. And if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes so that we see souls that are hanging in the balance, hanging by a thread by the very mercy of God over a lake of fire that could consume it at any moment. Because only when you see people will you see even more beyond the people to individuals. Only when you see people will your eyes become focused on individuals. And this is where we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came to the gate of that city, and he saw a multitude of people. And they were bringing a man out to put him in a tomb. And then he saw a mother, a widow. One woman, one certain woman. And until you see the city, until you see souls, you'll never see specific individuals that you need to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he saw this widow that was at the point of utmost despair. Lost her husband. Now lost her only son. And if there was one person that knew what it meant to be an only son, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now she's taken steps, grievous steps, sorrowful steps, as they carry the body of her dead son out of that city. And they were about to walk out of that city. They were about to walk through the gate of that city to a place where they would forever place the body of this young man. And the Bible says that when the Lord saw her, he knew about her, folks. It's the reason he came. Just like we know that there's a world out there that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it says when he saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion. That word compassion is a word that speaks of an inner feeling. An inner feeling that can only do one thing, affect a person's life. And it's spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used, I think, 9 times in the New Testament. 3 are in parables, and every other time is of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had compassion, and we need that compassion. And we need to pray that God breaks our hearts and gives us a compassion for souls that compels us, because the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. And he had compassion on her, and he told her, weep not. And so first we see the concentration of the Lord Jesus Christ. As uncomfortable as it is, he went to the city of Nain. As uncomfortable as it was, he went to the cross of Calvary. As uncomfortable as it is, we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the compassion of the Lord, that he saw the multitudes in their despair. In Joel chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Multitudes. Folks, there's multitudes out there. They're in that valley of decision. One step away, one heartbeat away, one breath away from eternity without Christ. And every one of them is an individual. Every one of them is a single soul that Christ died for and loved them. Just as Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. And then we see the consequences. We see what happens. We saw what happened in Luke chapter 7. We see what happens because Jesus Christ was willing to go down an uncomfortable path. We see the consequences. We see what happens because Jesus Christ had compassion for this woman. We see the consequences. The consequence is this. A miracle would take place. But you know, it started with another uncomfortable thing. In verse 14, he came and he touched the buyer. He came and he touched that wood box that was open with a dead body inside of it. You know, if we're going to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to mean something. It's going to mean coming in contact with the unlovely. It's going to mean coming in contact with those that are dead and living in the deadness of sin. It's going to mean coming in contact with people that you might not be comfortable coming in contact with. It'll be uncomfortable, but oh, it's so necessary. Jesus Christ came in contact with this man that was dead. He touched that container in which that body was. And you know what it says? It says everything stopped. The procession of death stopped. They stopped. And when we go into the city, when we go in the streets, when we go into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's with the purpose of stopping the procession of death in a person's life. I don't mean physical death, I mean eternal death. And then Jesus Christ had a message. He had a message. You know what's wonderful about this? Is I want you to look in verse number 14. He came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and then he said something. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is standing, touching a casket that's open, and there's a dead body in. And he said this. He said, young man. He spoke to a dead body like you would speak to your precious only child that was alive and well, with a tenderness and a personal care and a personal word. He said, young man, young man, young man. And once again, if we're going to be effective by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only does it take going down an uncomfortable path, not only does it take seeing an uncomfortable view and having compassion, but it brings you to a point where you speak to the person with the gospel of Jesus Christ with a tenderness and a care for that person's soul as if they were your own child. Just last week, we saw a number of kids baptized. You know why? Because a great number of moms and dads cared about the soul of their child. Took the time over the days and weeks and months and years to tell their child about their need for Jesus Christ. I remember the day Crystal got saved. You remember it? I remember driving down from Jewett City to Preston. Now I remember talking with my little girl. Oh, she was just that little. About Jesus Christ. Now I remember in that car, that little old Chevette. That her dad told her about Jesus Christ. And she was asking about Jesus Christ. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. But if we're going to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to get out there. We've got to see them. We've got to have compassion for them to the point where it brings them to our hearts like our own child, our own flesh and blood, that we care that much for their soul, that we're willing to say, young man, young lady, I've got a message for you. What a message it is. Arise, arise, arise. What a message the gospel is. The Bible says we pass from death unto life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a message we have. What a message the gospel is. Glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of God, salvation, anyone that believeth. And he spoke and he says, young man, arise. And a miracle took place. A miracle took place. Look at verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And there's the miracle. The miracle of Christ, the miracle of the gospel. That when a person receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, repents of their sin, and trusts Jesus Christ, their Savior, that they're given the gift of eternal life. And all of a sudden, I thought about this. All of a sudden, the procession of death turned into a parade of life. Think about that. Here's this widow. And they're carrying her dead son in a box out to be buried in a lonely graveyard. And they're about to step out of the city. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's taken them probably 6 hours of walking uphill to get there. But he got there in time, didn't he? And he had compassion on this woman. And he spoke to this young man. And this young man was raised to life. And I tell you what, the Bible doesn't go on to explain it or describe it. But can you just picture that group of people turning around and heading back into that city with a joy unspeakable and full of glory? As this man that was dead is alive. And that's what happens when we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. But it's got to become uncomfortable to us, folks. And we've got to be committed to it. Which brings us to a place where we have compassion. And then we'll see the consequence of the gospel, the salvation of souls. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying." Jude put it this way. If you turn to the book of Jude, chapter 1, if you turn to Jude chapter 2, well, you got a problem. But Jude chapter 1, verse 20, summed up in verse 20, down through verse number 23. "But ye beloved, there's our responsibility. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ on eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Folks, if we're going to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to pray. And we've got to embrace the uncomfortableness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray Lord, that you'd work mightily in our hearts, in our lives, by thy grace and for thy glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.